Today on Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely.
They're preaching to us a system of values that we're identifying with, embracing. We're saying, oh, this isn't bad, this is okay. That's a good heart, it's a good motive. But if you were to just take your scriptures, let the Word of God wash over your heart, you might let your children have access to a lot less of the world's resources because it's influencing them and making it almost impossible for us to have children who value purity.
Deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, I want to know you more.
How does one become a Christian? Are you simply born into the Christian faith? Was your grandfather a pastor? Maybe you go to church and even carry a Bible. Does that make you a Christian? The answer to all these is no. In order to be a Christian, you must be born again. Now, make sure and stay with us after Pastor Troy's message. I want to share our contact information with you, as well as how you can receive a free copy of today's broadcast. Now, open your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. As we join Pastor Troy for our continuing study entitled, What is a Christian?
Today's subject matter, the final beatitude, is a rough one. It's one that many of us don't experience to the same degree that many other Christians in the world do, and that is persecution. I've heard it said, even here in the West, that if you've never experienced persecution of some form, whether that be violence or even heckling for your faith, then you need to start following Jesus. Because when you do, then you catch everyone else's wrath, it seems. They don't understand you. You're weird to them. Paul wrote to Timothy at the end of his life, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Paul, at the end of his life, writing to this younger man who is going to carry the torch of the faith. And he said, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So what does it mean to suffer persecution from our perspective? And how do we endure it? Well, that's what we're going to touch on and talk about today. Let's sort of backtrack, go over again, build up the Beatitudes to the point where we are today on persecution. Beginning in verse 1, it reads, and seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up on a mountain. When he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, as we've gone through this series, so to speak, I pray that when we read this now, it means more to you as a Christian. Because Jesus is comforting you. I know everything you've gone through. When you talked about the spiritual rebirth, being born again, I know people called you a nut. I know they said you were too radical for them. But yours is the kingdom of God. They don't come to heaven by saying, yeah, I like the Bible, I'm okay with Jesus. They must be born again. There aren't several denominations, one being the born again Christian. You must be born again. Jesus said that in those words. You must be born again. If you're not born again, you will in no wise see the kingdom of heaven. And that's talking about your spiritual condition. We're spiritually poor. When he fills you with his spirit, There's a brokenness, a mourning over things we've done wrong, all the sin that we can't fix. And there's a brokenness about that. Finally, we see things on a small scale through God's eyes, just the way He wants us to see it. But it says that we'll be comforted. He'll comfort us. It's a mourning that leads to a repentance, a change of the way you do things, a change of the way you view things, change in what you do. And then it says that the meek will inherit the earth. Meekness, we've said, is not weakness. It is power under control as we bring ourselves under the authority of the Lord so that we're doing things that He wants us to do. Oh, I have the freedom. I can do these things. I even have the strength. You want to fight about Jesus? We can do that. But we don't. We refrain. And sometimes we look weak, but we're not. That's meekness. Jesus was meek. He said, I could call down legions of angels to destroy and wipe out. I don't have to endure the cross. But it was because He was so yielded to the Father's will, the reconciliation of man to Himself, that He endured the cross. He was submitted. And as we submit ourselves and yield ourselves to the Lord, we inherit the earth. How? Because we begin to control the things of the earth. At one time, the earth controlled us. Your flesh controlled you. But now you begin to reign over the flesh, bringing into submission to the Lord. Even our thoughts. In Corinthians, it talks about taking every thought to the captivity to the obedience of Christ. And so we bring our thoughts in control too. Oh, I shouldn't be thinking about those things. Let me praise the Lord. Let me think about the Lord. Let me consider You, Lord, and Your goodness and Your heavens. Then after you stop things, you begin to subdue the fleshly nature. You stop several things. There's more to it than that. You begin to go, there's more to it than this. And you begin to hunger and thirst for that more, for righteousness. No longer saying, what can I do as a Christian in my freedom? How can I just express me and be me and run around with my freedoms as a Christian? You go, how can I best honor and glorify You with my freedom? What's the best use of my time? What's the best use of my resources, my personality? You begin to hunger and thirst for righteousness, not just for Christianity. And because you're looking to Christ more for this righteousness, you're becoming more like Him. Mercy becomes a part of your outlook. You become merciful, understanding the mercy you yourself have received. Your heart becomes more pure so that you're able to start seeing God now the way He really is and not the way you've always wanted Him to be or defined Him to be. I don't want to say the disappointing thing about growing in the Lord. It's actually a good thing. But at first, it kind of hurts because you've always seen God one way. Loving, accepting of you, not them, but you. And the things you like to do and the freedoms you love to embrace. And then as you press in and you grow in the Lord and you go, oh, that's not the best witness. Oh, you're not really fond of that? I've been doing that my whole life. That's me, Lord. That's me. That's my personality. You would be getting rid of me. And then you run across the scriptures and read Paul who says, hey, it's no longer I who live. Christ lives in me. John the Baptist says, I must decrease so that He must increase. Less of you so that there can be more of Him. And you realize, it's me. Wow, there's still a lot of me. And there's got to be less of you. You become more pure of heart. As there's less of you and more of Him, you see Him more clearly, His heart, His will, His righteousness. Then, instead of warring with everyone and being combative and so rough around the edges, then you're able to become one of those peacemakers. You're less selfish. And you're a peacemaker called sons of God, it says. Why sons of God for the peacemaker? Because you, just like the Son of God, take up His banner. That was His mission, to make peace with God for the world through Himself, through His life, through His sacrifice. And because of you're not you anymore, you're not yourself, you are starting to show people Christ now. Not you, they don't stop and look at you, they see Christ. And you begin to introduce them and bring them to the Father and introducing them to that peace with Him that they should have, that He wants to have with them, and you become a peacemaker. Once you get this far in your Christian transformation, all of these things are taking place, all of these things you're growing through. When you get here, here's what happens. The world begins to see you as a little too different. You are one strange individual. Now, you're normal. Look at you, you're normal. But to the world, you're weird because you're normal. You're like, you're right. You're like in a box. You're just following Jesus. That's all you do. You go to church, you do this, you do that. You say, yeah, pretty much. That's why my life is on track now, because I'm not in all the chaos, trying to balance all the chaos. I'm centered and I'm focused on one course, one thing, one person, and it has brought such direction to my life. It has brought such peace, even vision to my life. Now that I've gotten rid of all of the other things that have hindered me and caused me to be a stumbling block to others. So, we become very different. And verse 10 reads, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Notice that it says for righteousness' sake. It doesn't say, "Blessed are you Christians who are persecuted." But it is for righteousness' sake, not taking some independent, harsh stand. My dad was good at taking stands that weren't necessarily of the Lord. He got this little poster one time. We saw it in a bookstore and he liked it. And it said, "Stand firm." And it was a guy standing there, "Stand firm." And he walked up on it and he loved it. He wanted to buy it. And then it said the very opposite of what he expected. "Before you stand firm," in smaller letters, "before you stand firm, be sure you're standing on the righteousness of Christ," or on solid ground. That's what we need to make sure we do. If we're going to stand firm, if we're going to stand for something, it needs to be righteousness and not other things. Not my opinion, not the way I view God, not what I want, but on righteousness. You're not blessed for being weird or obnoxious, because they too are often persecuted, reviled, talked about. But that's not persecution based upon righteousness. If we were to go out and with our pickets, go out and picket an abortion clinic and get all upset and "you're going to hell" and this, and for them to talk about us, or let's say there's an ordinance, the police say, "If you guys keep this up, we're going to put you in jail." And we continue, "No, we're on a righteous cause," and we go on and we just, "Ah, he hates you." And then they take us to jail like they said they were going to. We can't sit in jail and go, "This is persecution for righteousness." It's not. It's called jail time for doing the wrong thing. They said, "This is not, you're not supposed to do this. The Bible doesn't say go pick it." And so that's not righteous. That's aggression. Yes, we believe that certain things are sin, but you don't go tell the world, "Hey, you're going to hell. This is wrong. This is wrong," and point out all the wrong things. You show the right things. You point people to Christ. They know there's a lot of wrong things in their life. They don't need you to point out the things that they think they're okay in. They need a light. They need to know what's right. Why is this wrong? And so they need a standard. And the standard needs to be the righteousness of Christ. They need to see the goodness of God, the grace and His mercy extended to them, but a light for them to follow and look towards. Picketing abortion clinics, yelling at people, accusing everyone, pointing out all of their sin. Some, they think that their ministry is pointing out the sin of everyone, like they're the Holy Spirit. You know, when people finally look at you and go, "Hey, chill out. Stop telling everybody what they're doing wrong. Stop it." Don't go, "Oh, persecution for righteousness. I'm just telling you what's wrong." Well, stop it. Why don't you show me what's right? Why don't you live what's right? That's the call of a Christian. Not to go around telling them every little thing. Nobody wants that. We call that nagging. Nobody likes nagging. And the world doesn't like nagging from a Christian. And Christians, we should not be nagging the world to Christ. We shine a light. Witnessing isn't all that hard. The hardest part is you being the light you're supposed to be. That's the hard part. Because once you're that light, you stand out. You're different. What about you? Man, you're here early. But Joe's here early too. But you're here and you're not even after the... I know Joe's after... He's always with the boss and he's trying to get the promotion. But you're just here. You're serving. You get everything actually weighs on you. You get everything done. And you do it with joy. Happiness. I don't get you. You're weird. You say, no, you know, my joy and my satisfaction is knowing I'm pleasing my Lord. My Lord's asked me to be here. He's asked me to shine a light. I don't know exactly what that means, but I'm here and I'm so thankful. I'm going to heaven today. No, I don't know when I'm going to heaven. If Joe has his way, I'm going today, but I just want to serve the Lord. And this is one of the ways he's asked me to do it. It's that simple. Getting our lives in order. Following the Lord, being a light. Obnoxious Christians do not minister to anyone. Weird Christians don't really lead people to Christ either. Nobody wants to go to your church if all you do is speak Christianese. Good morning. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Amen. Who is this guy? He's weird. Some people only speak Christianese. Look, don't do that. It's just weird. I'm all in. But I have talked to some, and it's like, you ask them, hey, what's going on? The world's, hey, how are you doing? I know it's been tough. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. So I guess that's good. You're doing good. It's a good song. Hallelujah, amen. And like, can you just talk to me? You know, the church, we know this. We know there's personalities, but the world doesn't understand this. And when we are weird to them, it turns them off. It distracts them from Christ. Don't get weird. Our Bible doesn't make us weird. Different to the world. Righteousness to the world is weird. Hey, you talk about purity. Just talk to the school system about abstinence being an alternative lifestyle. It is an alternative lifestyle now, but being a lifestyle choice. The overarching perspective is that's just not realistic. Yes, it is. Here's where it starts. It's not realistic if the parents don't teach it. If the parents are poor examples and the parents let them see and watch everything that's on TV nowadays and that's all they see. Because all you see on TV now is not purity, but everything but. And so, yes, it is unrealistic if you let them have access to all of that and let them be influenced by all of that. It's going to be almost impossible. It's what's influencing them. But if parents would actually care about the purity of their children, try to guard it, show the children that it's important, and it is, then they might grow up with a sense of worth, that this purity is very important, valuable. There was a time when people actually thought that way, but it's not today. But it is a possibility. We have to teach our children. You can't just say, we don't watch that because we're Christians. That's when our kids see us as weird. That's when people see us as weird. We don't watch that. What if the Lord is with me watching TV? Okay, you're one weird buckaroo. No, Jesus' eyes are right there. He's watching me. You just don't understand it. That's right, they don't understand it. See, what it does to us is it causes us to empathize with characters. We can see why the relationship went wrong. I can identify with that person. I know why they did this now, and I could see why that might be okay. They're preaching to us a system of values that we're identifying with, embracing. We're saying, oh, this isn't bad. This is okay. That's a good heart. It's a good motive. But if you were to just take your scriptures, let the Word of God wash over your heart, you might let your children have access to a lot less of the world's resources because it's influencing them. and making it almost impossible for us to have children who value purity. Violence. We have no problem with violence anymore. Our video games are immersed with violence. What is going on? What is influencing us that we're becoming so much more violent? Well, it sure isn't the violent games. It sure isn't the violence on television. It's got to be something else. Okay, what's mom and dad doing? Are they beating each other to a bloody pulp? Is that where you're getting it? Where are we getting it? You see, these things influence. We look at the news. Oh, this country's in poverty. Look at the poor children. Oh, look at the poor children. And now in the news, oh, okay, and now we got this going on. And we've forgotten all about the poor children. Our hearts don't break for anything anymore. They don't have long enough to really consider things. Oh, this guy was killed. Man, can you believe that's happened? Oh, hey, look, Oprah's doing this now. We move so fast through the news that things are insignificant. I believe we have too much input. Not that we're inputting into someone else's life. I mean, we're taking in way too much input. We're praying for things in so many other places. My prayer list, literally, with news and media and all this, could be so packed that I wouldn't have time to breathe. And yet, I wonder why things in my own family are falling apart. But do you see what I'm saying? Our minds are on so many things we have no control over. Our time, our prayer is going out to so many things we have no control over, we have no influence over, and we're overlooking the very things that we should be consumed with. I don't have time to pray for everything all around the world, and yet I got to know about it. Watching Channel 12's news or 13's news isn't enough. Let me go check it out. What do they got to say about it? And I'm following this news and that news. And man, did you read about that story, man? Did you look online? There's a blog and there's this. And I'm following so much news out there that I'm not fixing things here. So much input. It's good. It's good that we have access to so many resources. But I believe there's a subtle work that the enemy is also doing in our lives, preoccupying with so many things that mean absolutely nothing to us personally. And so your life and my life, nothing changes. We blend right into the culture. Nothing happens. There's no power because our power, what would be power in our life, is so distributed among so many things that we're basically powerless. We need right influences if we're going to be lights. You're not persecuted for obnoxious sake, weird sake, but for righteousness sake. When you get persecuted because you're living a pleasing life to God, then you are blessed. It'll happen when you live differently. It'll happen when you love differently. It'll happen when you hope differently, when you live differently. When I first started struggling with change the Lord was working on in my life, it was those closest to me that began to get frustrated with the changes. We used to go to the bar. Hey, we're coming. You're coming to visit in town. We're going to go to the bar. You know what we do? I do know what we used to do. What do you mean by that? Well, I'm following the Lord, you know, and Jesus' eyes are what? You know, I didn't do that. But can you just see Jesus boot scooting? I don't think so, you know. So I thought, okay, I can't do that because I'm trying to follow the Lord. I want to represent Him. It's the best use of my time. And, you know, there are actually things we can do that isn't going out and drinking and spending all that money. Less expensive, we could have fun. How about talking as a family? And it's like, why would we do that?
Deeper and deeper. Deeper and deeper. I want to know You more.
In this day and age in which we live, it's easy to get distracted by everything that's going on around us. The hustle and bustle of life tends to keep us from the things that are truly important as followers of Christ. While there's simply no substitute for the personal reading of God's Word, programs like Building on the Solid Rock are a huge blessing that God uses in the discipleship of countless people. Building on the Solid Rock is the radio ministry of Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel Solid Rock in San Antonio, Texas. For more information about our ministry or to access the archive of messages, log on to our website at www.buildingonthesolidrock.com. You can subscribe to our podcast while you're there or search for us in the iTunes store under Calvary Chapel Solid Rock. It's absolutely free. Well, that's all the time we have for today. Thank you for joining us. We invite you to join us again next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of Matthew. That's next time on Building on the Solid Rock.
I wonder why. And I look up and see the hand that I turned from when the storm began, and it covers me.